So we're in this series, this is our fourth week in the series, and so the series is called Passion and Compassion. And so when Craig introduced the series, he said, well, this is kind of about suffering. So all of us, deep inside of us, or maybe out loud, kind of groaned, because we're like, okay, great, a series about suffering. Now we experience plenty of that, and so sometimes we're trying to figure out what does passion and what does compassion have to do with suffering. And what I realized this week is it has everything to do with suffering. And so today, what I'm going to specifically talk about is compassion. Now, I'm not real smart, and I got to understand words, especially if I'm going to get up and talk about them. So I have this privilege of having a brilliant and beautiful English teacher that resides with me who can help me understand words. So I said, Jessica, okay, tell me what this word compassion means. And she didn't just get a dictionary. She went and found out the root and all this stuff. And so now I'm much more educated, and so I'll educate you here for a moment. So here's what I learned about the word compassion. Literally, it comes from Latin. Two words, cum, which means with, and passio, I don't know how to say it right, which means to suffer. So compassion, literally translated, means to suffer with. Now that's a whole new meaning for me. I've got lots of notions in my head about maybe what compassion means, but this idea of compassion means to suffer with is a whole new one. I think that in itself is a sermon all by itself. To suffer with. And so that's what compassion's about. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with today. There's this great story in Scripture that may be familiar or may not be. And so I'm going to share that with you. So if you kind of learn by hearing, you can just listen. And if you learn by seeing, you can watch because it'll be up there. But this is a phenomenal story that has something to teach us. Just then, a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? He answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it and you will live. Looking for a loophole, I love that. I love this translation. Looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling a story. Jesus always does this. He answers by telling a story. It's kind of sneaky, really. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up. He also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw this man's condition, his heart went out to him. After he gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds, then he lifted him up onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you back on my way back. What do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, go and do the same. So I'll give you some history on this story. So first, this is this religion scholar. So you always got to be nervous about that. So there's this religion scholar, and he's saying, okay, Jesus, I want to find out what exactly you're talking about. Looking for a loophole, this translation says. And so you have this guy. He's beaten up. He's on the side of the road. And then you have 3 characters beyond that in this story. The first, a priest, a religious man, the most religious in this culture. You've got to understand, very, very religious. So of course the priest is going to stop and help him. But no, not only does the priest not stop, but he goes to the other side of the road. And then a Levite, also a religious man, a faithful church attender, if you will, does the same thing, goes right on past. And then you have this Samaritan. And here's what you got to understand about the term Samaritan. First off, we use that in a lot of ways now, many, many years later. But a Samaritan in that time were the scum. They weren't religious. They weren't even good. Nobody wanted to associate with them. You didn't want to be one. And so it's the least likely candidate who comes and says, I'm going to help you with your suffering. And I think Jesus has a lot to tell us here. First off, this story is about compassion. It is about caring for people. But I think the other piece is, hey, this is the least likely candidate. In that culture, this is the least likely candidate. So we watched this video clip, and it's from the movie Pay It Forward. Great family movie, just a really good, you know, bit of a tearjerker. And so this guy, this kid, he has this kind of mock social studies assignment, this challenge. Think of an idea that can change the world. And so he decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find three people, and I'm going to help them with something they can't help themselves with. And then what I'm going to do for each one of them, I'm going to tell them to pay it forward, to help three more people in that same way. And so this kid sets out to do it. And the whole movie is about these stories, great stories. And so this guy is a drug addict. And this is one of the people the kid sets out to help. He's a drug addict. The kid tries to help him. It works for a while. Then he gets addicted again. Then the kid tries to help him. And it's back and forth. And your heart is breaking for this kid. And so this drug addict comes out, and all he's thinking about, he says to himself, is my next fix. All he's thinking about is drugs. And here he's walking along this bridge, and there's a woman that's dressed nice, maybe a businesswoman. Maybe she seems like, other than, you know, being on the bridge, she's kind of got her act together, all right? And so he is an unlikely candidate to care, because what he's supposed to be caring about right now is his next drug fix. But he stops. And here's the most powerful thing about the whole story. When he reaches his arm out and says, save my life. Because compassion is not just about us showing compassion, it's about us needing to show compassion. We need to give compassion just as much as people need to receive the compassion from us. Save my life, he says. And I think that's true, and I think that's powerful stuff. I think we fail at compassion. I don't think we want to. I don't think we mean to. But I think sometimes we fail compassion. We fail compassion for lots of reasons. It's hard. It's really hard to be compassionate. Maybe we fail at compassion because of what we believe. Maybe we have a sense of justice. Maybe it's inconvenient. Maybe we think people deserve it. When I was in college, I learned an awful lot from Tony Campolo, both in the classroom and out of the classroom. And I consider him to be a very godly man. And he's a storyteller. And one of his stories that he told once, I think, really speaks to this. Because like I said, when we fail compassion, it's a lot of our own beliefs and ideas and thinking and understanding that gets in the way. And so here's the story about this guy, Roger. And this is what Tony says. Some of my friends go hard on me these days because they think I should call... They think I call for compassion for gay and lesbian. They complain because they do not understand that I'm trying to make up for an incredible failure during my high school days. There was this boy in our high school named Roger. He was gay. We knew about it. We spread the word on it, and we made his life miserable. When we passed him in the hall, we would call out his name in an effeminate manner. We gestured with our hands and made him a brunt of a lot of cheap jokes. On Fridays, after phys ed class, we'd go into the showers, but Roger never went in with us. He was afraid to, and for good reason. When we came out of the showers, we would take our wet towels and whip him at his body. We thought that was the fun thing to do. I wasn't there the day they took Roger, dragged him into the shower room, and shoved him into the corner. Folded up in a fetal position in the corner of that tile room, he cried as five guys urinated all over him. That night, Roger went home and he went to bed sometime around 10 o'clock. They said it was about 2 o'clock the next morning when he got up and went down to the basement of his house and hung himself. And I want you to catch this part of the story. When they told me, I realized I wasn't a Christian. Time out. One of the most godly men I know. When they told me, I realized I wasn't a Christian. Oh, I believed all the right stuff. I was theologically sound. I knew what I was supposed to believe, and I believed it intensely. But I hadn't surrendered to the Holy Spirit. I had not yet yielded myself and allowed God's spirits to invade me and transform me into the kind of person I ought to be. If the Holy Spirit had been in me, I would have stood up for Roger. When the guys came to make fun of him, I would have put one arm around Roger's shoulders and waved the guys off with the other and said, "Leave him alone. He's my friend. Don't mess with him." But I was afraid to be his friend. I was afraid to stand up for Roger because I knew that if you stand up for somebody like Roger, people will begin to say nasty things about you too. And so I kept my distance. and I failed to be the loving person that Christ wanted me to be. The work of the Holy Spirit was not evident in my life. If it had been, Roger might be alive today. I want you to catch this, folks. We get caught up in our own thinking. We get caught up in our own beliefs, right or wrong, good or bad, and we miss this. You know, I bring this story up because it's a good story. It tells us how compassion really ought to be more part of our lives. But I bring this up. Tony says, I tell this story because I failed miserably in this area. And I bring this story up because if I'm thinking about how we've not been compassionate, I want to pick the one thing that we've failed miserably as is a universal church. And this is it. And this is it. And it's got to be about compassion. It can't be about anything else. When you read the scriptures, when you look at the life of Jesus, all of his stories, they boil down to compassion and to love. There's no excuse. I can't find any. I'd like one. There's no excuse for non-compassion. There isn't. I'm looking. Because compassion is hard. But there's no excuse. And so the thing is, I think we ought to be different. I think that somehow, because we're here in this place, we ought to be able to move beyond our own ideas, beyond our own sense of justice, beyond our own fears and concerns and worries and beliefs, and show compassion. I'm convinced of that. But I'm also convinced that that's hard. I mean, maybe it's too hard. Maybe that's what's so great about what Jesus has to say in these stories. It's, hey, this is hard, but are you serious and are you going to try this? It's not supposed to be about truth or belief or any of that other stuff. It's not even supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about having compassion for people. And I think pretty strongly that we ought to be different. That as we sit here in this room, no matter what you believe, no matter where you are in your faith journey, that you're here and we ought to be different. You know, the cross, I can't help but think at the cross, we're getting ready for Easter, and maybe I should think about the cross more often. But that was all about compassion. That was about compassion for us. That was about compassion for everybody before us and everybody after us. And in this movie, The Passion, there were two things that I really noticed about compassion. I didn't get so caught up in the violence and the details of Jesus' death. I got all of a sudden caught up in Mary, the depiction of Mary, Jesus' mother. I was enamored with her. I could not take my eyes off her because I watched this mother as she would say in one moment, Lord, whatever your will is. And in the other moment, she would be wiping her tears on the feet of Jesus in this intense level of intimacy. And for her, it was all about compassion. And then my favorite part, at the end, Jesus is there on the cross. And we've heard this story before, maybe. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I'll tell you, something came out in the movie that I maybe hadn't thought about before. The guy on the other cross, now see, this Jesus is, he's got all these religious people. It's the religious people. He's got all these religious people in front of him. They've got him there. They put him there. They did the work. And so he's got all these religious people. They're down there. And all of a sudden, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a man on the cross next to him turns to the religious scholars and says, he prays for you. Man. So they've put him on this cross. They've beaten him within an inch of his life, and now they've got him hanging up there. And what does Jesus do? One of the very last things that he says, it's a prayer for the people that did that. Now that is compassion. Now can we have perfect Christ-like compassion? I don't think so. But I also don't think that sometimes it's so hard that maybe we don't even try. That, yeah, we'll probably never measure to Christ's standard. But I think we can get closer. I'm convinced we can get closer. Because we all need compassion. If you think about your life, at some point you have needed compassion. Maybe in the past 24 hours. And just as you need compassion, as sure as you've needed compassion in your own life, everybody sitting next to you, everybody sitting in this room right now needs or has needed compassion as well. And so it's not just about you. It's not just about receiving compassion. It's about giving compassion. And not just giving compassion because Jesus said so and because that was his example. But giving compassion brings life. I love that video clip. He reaches out his hand and he says, save my life. I love it when we can see God in these movies. Save my life. because it's not just about giving that compassion for them, but really, giving compassion brings life to us. And so we all need it, and we all need that peace. I love the scripture reading. It's so powerful. You know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was sick and you stopped to visit. And so they say, well, when did we do that? And he says, those overlooked people, when you did that to them, that was me. So what Jesus is saying, those scum of the earth, those people we don't like, those people we can't be with, those are him. What if we looked at every person, rich and poor, loved and unloved, you know, people we liked and people we didn't like, what if we looked at all of them as if they were Jesus? I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. Whatever you do to the little one, you do it to me. And so, I think that there's something to this, that compassion has got to be this big thing. You know, I was told in my earlier years when I was a little more rowdy and a little more passionate, if you can believe that, in my earlier years I was told, Marcus, you can't save the world. Jesus could save the world, but you're Marcus and that's Jesus and you're not Jesus, so the argument kind of makes sense. But I don't think it's right. Because if actually every one of us in this room made a commitment to be more compassionate than we already are, then the world would be changed. At least one life would be changed. And so if all of us in this room all of a sudden became more about compassion than justice, and then all those smaller things that we put our time into, if we took that time and we put it into compassion, this church would be changed. It's a good church, but it would be changed. In this community, it would be changed. In this world, it would be changed, and I think it works that way. Because I know that my life has changed because people have shown compassion on me. A lot of times when I didn't deserve it. And so I am convinced that things can change. And I'm convinced that us sitting in this room, that should be us. We should be different. It disgusts me, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but it disgusts me when I'm in situations where I see a Christian folk, just like in the Good Samaritan story, and a non-Christian folk, you know, the non-religious heathens, showing well more compassion than the other. And it happens a lot. Jesus wasn't just making this story up. And so I think that's our challenge to us. I think our challenge is to be different, is to be people who are about compassion. To try and figure out in our own lives, what are those things that stop us from being compassionate? Our sense of justice, our beliefs, our fears. What are those things? And to throw them out and then be about compassion. One of the other influential people in my life tells a great story about his son, and I'll share that with you. One of my son's friends, I'll call him Greg, recently celebrated his 28th birthday. Greg's parents were not happy with his life choices, especially his decision to live with his girlfriend, Diane. Knowing his parents' displeasure, Greg and Diane decided to get married, and they called his parents to give them the good news. We want to be married in Minnesota so the entire family can come. Greg's parents were happy, but restrained. While they were planning the wedding, Diane discovered she was pregnant. Realizing the pregnancy would upset his parents, Greg decided to call off the wedding and use the money they were going to spend on their baby instead. Greg and Diane opted for a courthouse wedding with a justice of peace presiding. Only my son and his girlfriend witnessed the union. A couple of weeks later, my son and his girlfriend were with some friends, and the subjects of Greg's wedding came up. Everyone concluded that it was more like a non-wedding, impersonal and isolated. As they talked, their conviction grew. No wedding should be impersonal, isolated, bureaucratic, legal transaction. Weddings should be celebrated. The couple should be surrounded with the support and care of family and friends. The group looked at each other and almost in unison said, "Why don't we give Greg and Diane the wedding they never had?" As soon as the words left their mouths, they knew what they had to do. Even though Greg and Diane were legally married, the group decided to gift them with a real wedding. The date was set, both families were called, and surprisingly, they all agreed to come to the surprise wedding. Surprise wedding. Don't recommend that. Really good for this story. Not probably a good idea. 60 friends and family were involved in a conspiracy of grace. A conspiracy of grace. To ensure that the couple was available on their new wedding day, Greg and Diane were invited to my son's home for a dress-up dinner. When they arrived, a group of their friends kidnapped them separately, and each was given the bachelor and bachelorette party they never had had. The bride and groom were separately driven to a secluded place, where seated in a circle with their same gender friends, they are asked a series of questions like, "Now that you've been married for 3 months, what mistakes have you made? How can we help you in your marriage?" Both the young husband and wife were given a picture of their spouse and asked to write on the back all the reasons they loved that person. When the parties were finished, Greg and Diane thought the surprise was over. You can imagine their shock when they returned to the house, only to discover 60 of their family and friends waiting for them, laughing and yelling surprise. The hugging and crying began. It took Greg and Diane a long time to stop crying, and after they regained their composure, the entire group moved to the backyard, surrounded with flowers, where a minister was waiting. The couple exchanged vows, each parent vowed their support, and each friend walked by and whispered a blessing to Greg and Diane. When the service completed, there wasn't a dry eye anywhere. Everyone left knowing they had participated in a moment of grace. This wedding had Jesus written all over it. The kingdom monitors, I like this phrase here, the kingdom monitors would raise their voices immediately. "You can't do this. You are condoning the sins of two young people who lived together and conceived a baby before they were married. Real Christians do not condone unbiblical behavior." And they would be correct. Christians do not condone unbiblical living. We redeem it. And I love this word, we redeem it. Greg and Diane were able to glimpse redemption in one grace-filled experience. That compassion isn't just about taking our values, right or wrong, good or bad, and putting them on other people. Compassion is about redeeming people. Redeeming people. I love that word, redeem, to just make everything new, to give them the fresh start. And I think that's what compassion is all about. I'm convinced that we need, there's no better time than now for a revolution in this world. And I'm not talking about overthrowing some governments or passing some new laws about some moral things or some political things. I'm not talking about those kind of revolutions. I'm talking about a revolution of compassion. Because I'm convinced. Maybe I got this silly idea in my head. But I'm convinced if each of us in this room made just more of a commitment to be compassionate, that this world would be a different place. Our lives would be different. The people around us would be different. In all of my travels as a young man, Christian and non-Christian, poor and rich, everybody I run across, they want their life to be just a little bit different than it is now. They want something a little bit more. It's this deep desire that we all have for change and for transformation. And I think that compassion is where it's at. That Jesus' stories, they were about compassion. And it's not just about other people. It's also about Jesus. But it is about us. And I am convinced that the world can be changed. I am convinced that compassion would change things everywhere. I mean, just this little movie and its whole story. You kind of got to ask yourself, is this possible? Could this really happen? Well, I don't know for sure, but I guess we'll never know until we try. And I think that's the truth. In the life of Jesus, we see a life that was about compassion, that ultimately ended with a pretty significant act of compassion. And so I think that we are called to be different. We are called to be a people who are about compassion. It's hard. It's hard to be compassionate towards those who've hurt us. For me, you know, it's a lot easier to be compassionate towards someone who hurt me than maybe someone who hurt my wife. Compassion is hard. But there's power in compassion. There's changed lives in compassion. And there's Jesus written all over it. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the compassion you have for us, even when we don't deserve it. We each thank you for compassion we've been shown in our lives. Lord, I pray for each one in this room that maybe after today, other than just coming to a church service, for whatever reasons we've come to this place today, that maybe we would be a little more about compassion. That we would be people about your business, the business of compassion and love. Jesus, give us the strength to do it. Help us to be people who change our lives and the lives around us. Amen.